All right, we're ready to go. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies in the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, I just hope tonight that we understand from your word what our priorities in life should be. We know there's a lot out there that tries to distract us from what it is that you want us to do and how we should keep our priorities in life. We know that your word is true and sound and will guide us. And in this we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight we're kind of taking a sidebar from 1 Peter. I know that's what it said. We're going to spend a few weeks on faith rest, which is kind of an idea that came out of RB Team. And it's just a way of handling things in life, a way of allowing you to put your priorities in the right place. It's pretty much based on Hebrews 3 and 4, and we'll hit that. So that's kind of where that came from. As we know, one of the consistent features in our life is testing. All right, we have cedar fever, we lose jobs, all these kind of things. And we know that's the way this world is. You know, we live in a fallen world, don't we? We have illness, we have death, we have aging bodies. And one day I thought I'd like to talk to Adam when I get to heaven, but you know, hey, I probably won't care by then. We also live in an imperfect society, don't we? We have governments that flip-flop this way and that way. We have attacks in our pocketbook regularly. And false gods. You know, how often do we go to something else when it doesn't seem like things are working? In the old days, they used to carve a stick and pray to it. Now we watch TV or go do self-help or whatever. We're among people whose lives are directed by Satan. All you have to do is watch the media these days. You know, they act like they don't like us. Those of us who claim to follow Christ. And, of course, there's our own sin natures. Yes, the thing that gets in the way. And even then, people sort of say, well, you know, it's my thing. Yeah, that's just my thing. Try to blow off, you know, something that's a sin, or just say they don't understand what sin is. So it's true, you know, we can't avoid friction when we have a different world with one set of priorities, which is me and them, and there's our priorities, which is God, and the relationship with other people based on that belief. And so, of course, there's confrontations. In addition to that, okay, we got all that, we got all these people and things, we got other things that just happen, as far as we can tell. There's nature, right, cedar, earthquakes, things that we'd have no control over, these things just come. And faith rest is kind of an idea that helps you to deal with these things. You can't solve things right away, but it does help you to deal with them. What about ignorance or deliberate actions by other people? You know, you get fired for something that you do, or you know, all kinds of things happen like that, and well, they just happen. And you just have to learn to deal with them. You could deal with them like the world deals with them, stomp your feet and go threaten to sue people, or there's the approach that we'll talk about. And of course, there's your own mistakes. You know, you get into something and you're still, you know, we got into the cleaning business and we thought it would just be a little thing. Before you know it, we blew into a big thing, and 10 years later, we're still cleaning. An example, of course. So, faith rest. It's God's plan for Christians who are going through, you know, who are going through stuff. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4. We're going to spend some time in this. These are the things that you should be thinking about. Ephesians 1. 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us even with spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Let's look at, let's break these down by phrases. So the first phrase is, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say yes, of course. Uses the word eulogetos. And that's how that's all it's applied to. Blessed and praised, and it's applied to God according to Vines. So that's a good start. Now this same person who's blessed, the next phrase says, who has, past tense, blessed us. And here we're using the word eulogio. Here blessed means has this have the same root, but the direction is different. It means to cause, to prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings on. So that's a good thing, of course. We're thinking about how we're handling the world. God's blessing us. The next phrase is with every spiritual blessing. So this is sounding good. And I'm phrasing it this way because this is part of the basis of how we're going to handle things that happen to us, right? Oh, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. So here, the blessings is the Greek word eulogia, a blessing, a benefit bestowed. If you hold your page there, let's go to 2 Peter 1:4. And here, for by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you will become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so this benefit helps us to handle the things in the world. Now, with every spiritual blessing, where does it come from? In heavenly places in Christ. So the source of the blessing is Iparaneos, which is Christ's abode. So this is pretty good, right? We have blessings from the blessed one to us. Okay. Moving on to the next phrase. Just as he chose us in him. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, okay? So I put that in there. And it speaks to our position in Christ. If we accept Jesus as our Savior, then we have a position with him. Before the foundation of the world. So all this was done before we were born, before we were even on this earth. So those that choose Christ as their Savior are part of God's plan before the creation. And you know, this is pretty important. You know, that's where your focus needs to be. Not on all this, you know, worrying about the stuff we mentioned from Matthew 6. You know, worrying about your clothing, worrying about this. No. You know, I mean, obviously some of that you have to take care of, but to actually worry about it, this is where your mind ought to be. Wow, we've got spiritual blessings from Christ. And he already gave them to us as long as we accepted his son. That's quite a gift. So God the Father was thinking about us even before the creation. His omniscience, he loved us and knew us in our wretched fallen condition. And next, point B, so by his grace he made provision for our salvation by making it possible to be united with his son. And that, of course, is quite a blessing. Now, there's a reason why we got all these blessings. That we should be holy. Hagios. That's a strong number I left in there. Set apart, sanctified. A Christian is, of course, set apart and sanctified by his position in Christ. And the purpose clause here shows that by being chosen in Christ, we begin our Christian lives as set apart individuals. God intends for us to stay in fellowship, to keep apart from the world we live in, to be separated from cosmos doctrines, to be yielded, etc. That came out of a Grace Notes Ephesians study. Let's keep your hand there. Let's go to Romans 12. Let's take a look at this set apart. Oops, wrong direction. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So here we have this idea that we're supposed to, we have all these blessings, and that purpose of that is to be a living sacrifice to God. And that is how you don't be conformed to this world. Your focus is here and not there, so to speak. Okay? Continuing this idea, I go to Exodus 19:6. Back up to verse 5. It says, now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to my sons of Israel. So here is this idea that we're set apart so we can be priests to serve the Lord in this way. That's in this setting, is exactly what it was. It says, if you hear my voice and keep my covenants, you'll be priests. And so, again, with this idea of being holy. Let's just go to the next book, Leviticus, actually, chapter 19 again, verses 2 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, that's verse 1, saying, speak to all the congregation and the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourselves molten gods, for I am the Lord your God. Yeah, it's pretty funny. When I was teaching Sunday school, the kids used to ask me, I don't get it. I go, well, this is kind of what they do. See this chair here? Now imagine me going, oh, holy chair, blah, blah, blah. And they looked at me like I was from outer space. You know, I go, that's what they did. You know, whatever they were doing didn't work, so they put a chair there and maybe carved it up a little bit and prayed to that. You know, it's a human solution, and it never gets you very far. I think one of the most important parts of this part is the example of being holy is to use reverence to your mother and father as an example. And we'll see that in another case where the idea of being holy and looking at the relationship in the family as an example. So you can infer from that that if you don't rever your mother and your father, you're not being holy. Luke. I've got you bouncing all over the place. Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. In holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. Wait, 74, I'm sorry. To grant to us that we be rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. So, you know, as we're assembling what this definition of faith rest is, it says that you don't need to have fear if you're serving the Lord, right? So you don't. Says you might in holiness and righteousness before him. Says you don't have to worry about the hands of our enemies. If you serve him, you can serve him without fear. Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. It's back up to 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts and deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be put on the new self, which is the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Do not be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing in his own hands what is good, so he will have someone to share with one who has need. Do not let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that be given grace to you who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And so, to be holy, this passage lists various things about relationships, and more importantly, of course, not grieving the Holy Spirit. It's one of our favorite memory verses. So you have all these blessings, the Holy Spirit being one of them, being blessed. You're given the Holy Spirit when you're in position with Christ. And so when you have that, all these things shouldn't be part of your life, right? Anger, doubting the Lord and letting the devil have a foothold in you. Bad language, grieving the Holy Spirit, all these things. Stay away from that, he says, if you want to be holy. We've been blessed, and we're not being blessed to do any of those things, right? Anger, and foul language, all that. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So even churches are holy, are charged with being holy. And so we see, just kind of sum it up here, God asks us to be holy as a way to handle all those things that we listed about the fallen world, the imperfect society, all those things, the nature. That's the start of our definition of faith rest, is that we're to be holy. And that's not enough. We're also to be blameless. For the last part. This blameless is the idea of similar to a lamb who was brought to be sacrificed, and he was to be without blemish, blameless. Let's go to Philippians 2. Get some scripture background on how we're to be blameless. Philippians 2, verses 13 through 16. Let's back up to verse 12. So then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I do not run in vain or toil in vain. So that's pretty interesting. He says, you're doing this without me being there. I'm not watching you, teacher. I'm not watching you. And how are we to be a blameless, do all things without grumbling, is the example he gives. Or disputing. You know, how you react in this crooked and perverse generation is, again, the basis of faith rest. And how does he say that? Holding fast to the word of life. And so you're starting to get our clue. What is it that gives us the faith rest? The word of life. The word of God, just like we said earlier, the voice of God. How about 1 Thessalonians 3:12? Back up to verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. So another way is just love. How can we be blameless? Love one another. Let's go back to Ephesians. So I have to admit I didn't think about how I could be blameless. So another case where the Bible teaches us what we need to know. Ephesians 22. 4:22. Oh, no. Ephesians 5:26. Oh, I'm so sorry. Column before. Let's back up to 22. And the section here is marriage like Christ and the church. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he may present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkles of any such thing, that he would be holy and blameless. So here we go, another example of the husband and wife being an example of how we are to be blameless. That, how we are in that, is again used as an example of how we are to be blameless, a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12. Okay, let's go on to Hebrews 9, learning more about being blameless. Let's back up to 13, because we're talking about, you know, sacrifices, being blameless is the kind of the image we got here. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, whom through all eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So because Jesus died for us, our conscience is clear. There's the gospel. He died for us. We don't have to worry about guilt for all that. 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. We better back up to 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as the lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So again, you have this blemish, spotless. That's how we're to be. And we can't do that if we act like the world, right? That's what all these passages have been saying. You know, don't be conformed to the world. Don't act as the people of the world. That's what they're all saying. This is the way to be holy. Don't do that. No. No, don't do that. Jude 24. You turn too fast in Jude, you're in the Revelation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You know, I mean, what other guarantees do you need, right? Yeah, okay, don't be conformed to the world. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you have the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know. You know, he's here to keep you from stumbling. He knows that you can't do it on your own. So he's done all he can do to help you. You really don't have a lot of excuse. You know, and I know how easy it is. You know, doing something that consumes you and becomes an idol. When Ann and I really got started on our business, it's extremely consuming. That's all you think about. When people call you, oh, let's go have fun. No. Sorry, we have to buy supplies. You know, it's just very consuming, very focused, and the next thing you know, you haven't been to church in months. And so we know what that's like. It's easy to get sucked into. And so what Faith Rest is going to teach us is that if you stay in the Word, if you keep listening to the Lord's voice, those kinds of things won't happen as easily. And that's why Faith Rest is so important. How to keep your priorities straight, how to keep your focus on God and what he wants for you, and how to stay holy, blameless, so you don't have to worry, you don't have to have fear about doing this. And last example for blameless is in Revelation 14:5. Yeah, this one verse just kind of stands on its own. And no lie was found in their mouth. They were blameless. And so we have all these verses, and it sums up. It says, so we can be holy and blameless before him, Jesus. That ought to be our focus, right? One day we'll be before him. And you can say, well, I was busy with my business. Sorry, I didn't think about you much. Or you say, yeah, you know, I thought about you. I stay in the Word every day. You were forefront of my mind. You know, it's up to us to think about which one will be us. I have to admit, I haven't been perfect myself either, but that's why we read the Bible. Keep growing in the Word. I think all right. So these are all things for those of us who are going through testing. All right, those of us who are going through testing, we look at 1 Corinthians, which is, I kind of found fascinating, and we'll spend some time in it. 1 Corinthians 10. So what about that? You know, what if you just say, well, you know, that's not for me, or it's tough, I don't know if I can handle this. But what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 tell us? Back up to verse 12, Pastor Bob taught us that the other day. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. And God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. You know, so God's in control. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on, right? So you're going through something right now. It's tough. But he knows that, and he's given you a path to see it all the way to completion. And that's just comforting. That should be freeing. Really, you know, that should be a relief that you don't have to do this on your own. And above all means, you don't want to short-circuit the testing, right? Then you have to do it again, I would assume. And of course, let's go to 1 Peter 1:7. We're going to visit 1 Peter quite a bit. 1 Peter 1:7 tell you. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the most important thing, not stuff, is how you serve the Lord, how you react to life's problems, how you show, be an ambassador for the Lord. That's what's important, not the stuff you accumulate or anything like that. Faith rests. So faith rests is a means by which Christians can have joy. What? Joy? How are you, like, silly grin? No. Nothing like that. Faith rests is a happiness in life which doesn't depend on people, doesn't depend on circumstances or things. Recall Matthew 6, that passage we read where you worry about clothes, your food. This is a happiness that kind of transcends that. Yeah, we go to 1 Peter 3:14. It says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, those who persecute you. My comment there. And do not be troubled. So this is, faith rest kind of is a way for you to not worry about, even if you're being persecuted. If you, 1 Peter, Nero was fixing to persecute Christians all throughout the kingdom. And he says, hey, you know, just kind of focus on the Lord and you'll get through this. And of course, recall the fallen world. Think of it. God promises that you can have peace and joy. That's right. Even though you're being persecuted, even though you've been fired or whatever, God promises that you can have peace and joy, God, in spite of what's happening to you. Proverbs 3. Talks about wisdom. That's about 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Let's just read on. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her wisdom. So, focusing on the Lord is gaining wisdom in the Lord, more precious than any of gold, silver, anything you can think of in the temporal realm. So in spite of the problems, this is a passage I used to hate. All right. So in spite of the problems and testing you're going through, what does James say about that? I used to joke and say, well, you didn't help me at all. That's of no help. Of course, I know better now. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, okay, knowing that your testing of faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, that's why we endure stuff, so we can be perfect, holy and blameless before the Lord. What a promise. So we know our problems are endless. Again, you know, if we use our business as an example, right? Well, a car breaks down 1 week, a mower you break down another week, and since we're doing both, vacuums have to be replaced the next week. There's, you know, it just goes on and on and on. They're endless. So you can fret and stomp your feet and say, well, I guess God's not in this, and carve an idol out of a tree, or you can find a better solution. For instance, as we went through Ephesians 3 and 4, we have blessed. We're already blessed. We have everything we need to know to handle things. And also 1 Peter talks about that. Chapter 5. What does he say? So when you're in times of trouble, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. Now, is that that's quite a promise. I looked at that and went, you know, and this, but if you just read this once in your life, you know, how that stick? You know, will you be able to handle the problems if you just read it once 10 years ago? I think you're starting to get the handle of what faith rest is about, is, you know, being firm in the Word, doing the things like, you know, memory verses. Like, you know, found there's the master memory verse. And of course, you know, and so this is the way you handle things. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10:3. I was going through Pastor Bob's 1 Corinthians study, and I found some helpful stuff in there. He was talking about 1 Corinthians 10:3. That's the one about no temptation has been given to you. So no temptation has overtaken you such that is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. And so the first source of comfort is that these temptations are just characteristic of the human realm. Can't get you in any other realm. Not when you're in heaven, not in the spiritual realm. These are just earthly things. Second, more importantly, God is faithful. All right? He won't grant permission for you to be tempted with intensity above your power to endure. Now, there may be times when you disagree with that, as I have once or twice. But no, he is faithful. And he went to Psalm 22, and I thought this was, yeah, did David always have a perfect faith? You know, hunky-dory, everything was great. Proverbs. Nope. Psalm 22. Not Psalm 6. Only 2. Verses 1 through 5. But the first part is going to sound like me many times. My past, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are my words of groaning. Oh my God, I cry out. Cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, and I have no rest. Does that sound like us many times? Oh, yeah. Especially in our business. Oh, the world's going to come to an end. That's it. We're out of business. And he goes on and says, yet you are holy, and you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So part of faith rest is remembering that God has always come through. Not necessarily our timing, not necessarily our timetable. Like we think we need a solution tomorrow. It may not be that. But he is faithful and he will always come through. So, you know, summary. It seems like God does not answer prayer. It's true. It may seem that way. That you can always trust the Lord. Just look at the past, the Bible. Faithfulness is, after all, one of his immutable characteristics. Doesn't change. He's always faithful. Subpoint C. But on the contrary, together with every temptation he does permit, he will also make a victorious conclusion to the temptation, so that by utilizing his victorious conclusion, you will be empowered to endure. So what happens if you go and get counseling or short-circuit it? Yep. You just wasted what you did endure and you have to start all over because you didn't learn the lesson, right? And that's just hard for us to understand. You know, oh, I'm in pain right now. Oh, I need to do something about it. No, it needs to go through the conclusion so that you'll grow and be proven blameless. All righty. So, faith rest. Let's go to Hebrews 4. And let's see what those people of old did. Hebrews to believers' rest. Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us fear if, while promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have a good news preached to us, just as they did also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. For we who have been delivered entered the rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my wrath, people of Israel. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but who has been emptied in all things, as we are without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of the perfect. We do not need to make the same mistake they did, do we? Not entering rest. In fact, 1 Corinthians, hold your hand there in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 10 speaks to this. Why do we study about those old guys? It's interesting. It starts off, avoid Israel's mistakes. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. We'll just start at verse 1. That our fathers were all under a cloud and passed through the sea, yet all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nonetheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as an example for us, so we will not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's why we study these things, so that we don't do the same thing. All right, some of my observations on Hebrews 4. Rest, in a biblical sense, is tied to faith. So if you want rest in Christ, it's tied to faith. So we have the promises of Jesus Christ, as the wilderness generation did. Of course, they heard the voice of Christ through Moses. And as knowledge is united with faith, then we enter we have a dispensational appropriate rest. In other words, our rest will not be like the wilderness generation. We're not going to be given a country and protection from invaders and all that. Okay, our rest is different. It's dispensation appropriate. But rest is tied to faith. The wilderness generation would never enter rest because of their lack of faith. You see that in Hebrews 1 through 3. It talks about that. Especially 3. It says, and as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right. Rest comes as a blessing from God as a result of living the faith life. Note verses 4 and 5. As he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. When Joshua and the nation crossed the Jordan, the testing didn't stop. There would always be subject to testing. We know what a bang-up job they did on that. Now, Christians were told to be diligent to enter God's rest. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's look at verse 12. In Hebrews, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, and both the joints and marrow, are able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So, that's how we do it, staying in the word. And in verses 14 through 16, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who understands our testing. He's been through this and has shown us that we can enter God's rest in spite of temporal testing. It says here, "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to help in a time of need." If we back up to Hebrews 3, we have time for this. Jesus, our high priest. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he was counted worthy of more glory than Jesus, but just so much more as the builder of the house is more honored than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." So God is in control, right? "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for the testimony of these things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me. I saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it said, 'Today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that we are not able to enter because of unbelief." Wow. So the believers in the dispensation of the church were required to actively direct their minds upon the apostle and high priest. That was in verse 3:1. The key word there is the Strong's number 2657. Katanao. Did I say it right? Yeah, okay. To consider. In the verse it says to consider attentively, fix one's mind on Jesus Christ, of course. Another key word there is homologeo, profession, confession. That was in verse 3:1. Our confession is basically the gospel, I guess. Jesus Christ is superior to Moses, even as the Son is superior to the servant. That was Hebrews 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was of his house. For he was counted worthy more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built on someone, but the builder of all things is God. So even as the followers of Moses had promised promised reward for faithfulness, so do we in Christ. And we see that in Hebrews 7 through 11, where we read, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where our fathers had tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said they will always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The church faces the same kinds of tests that Israel faced in the wilderness. And unbelief of a believer is a manifestation of a hardened heart. And we see that in verses 12 through 19. So, as we get closer to our definition of faith rest, faith rest is designed to be used by the Christian in his whole lifetime on a daily basis as a technique for maintaining your peace and spiritual balance through difficulties and problems, handling disasters in life. Faith rest is going to be one of the Christian's most important resources in making a rapid progress towards a Christian maturity. Not that it's something that you could measure exactly, and a production of a divine good in life. It's just testing and learning, and testing and learning is what grows us. Well, my. So what is faith rest? And that slide is not there. What is it? That is learning the Word of God and applying the Word that you learn in life. It's easy. That's all it is. And yet you see throughout here that people, you know, kind of waver. Maybe the first thing you do when you start to waver is you stop reading, stop going to church, that sort of thing. And then you leave yourself open. As we read, the devil is like a prowling lion seeking to devour you. And so it sounds easy, but we don't do it. You know, we need to read our Bibles every day. We need to take that in and apply it. You know, use it. It may not work first time, but that's what it's all about. So what are two reasons? Did you catch up with me? Ah, good. Two reasons why Christians fail to grow and prosper in the Christian life. The most common reason to enter the faith rest is lack of knowledge of God's plan. So what if you don't read the Bible? Or maybe you were, I hate to slander my previous faith of Lutheran, but what if the only Bible verses you hear are the three you hear on Sunday? Well, how are you able, and you know, some sermon, who knows, could be about anything. How are you going to handle life's problems with that? Not well, right? You read something about one topic, because it's usually topical. What about the other aspects that you haven't read? What would be the difference in the way you handle problems if, say, you read a book a month as opposed to hearing three snippets a week? So you know, that's what we're talking about, taking in the Word of God so that you can handle what comes at you in a good way and not following the problem, you know, not making the same mistakes that the wilderness generation made where they didn't have faith. Even though they saw the Red Sea part and all that stuff, they didn't apply the faith they had. So there's two important aspects. One, have knowledge. Two, apply it so you can teach it yourself as well. What's the other reason? The other reason is the failure of the children in Israel and the wilderness generation. They heard the teaching, but they didn't mix it with faith. So they did not enter into rest. All right, we have a couple examples of faith rest from the Old Testament that we'll cover in the next couple weeks. We have Abraham, who first distrusted and then believed God. That's Genesis 14 and 15. The bitter water test at Marah, Exodus 15. The no food and the no water test at Meribah, Exodus. The giant test, which is the one that really got the wilderness generation, Numbers 13 and 14. And then the second generation was tested at the second no water test. I'll just introduce the example of Abram. We're running short here. So Abraham, if you go to Genesis 14, and I'll be the first to admit that in the older days, I would read these things and go, yeah, okay. Who are all these guys? Who are we talking about? Who are these guys anyway, you know? But since I'm a historian by hobby, and I like maps, I get to use all that when I teach up here. It makes it fun. All that can apply. We'll just look at the beginning because there's some important aspects of this. I mean, you might see this as a victory. Abram, you know, he chases those guys all the way north of Damascus, gets all the stuff, gets his nephew back, and you go, oh, okay. But no, there's a lot more to that. Makes it such a victory that he should have known better than what he does in chapter 15 when God says, hey, I'm going to be your shield, the reward will be great. And Abram says, well, oh, Lord, what will you give me since I'm childless? And so this victory really is a lot more when you look at that. So let me just introduce some of the characters in the front, and you realize why chapter 14 is important to 15. It says, it came out, I'm going to read in chapter, beginning of chapter 14. It came out in the days of Arphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Shaaliomer, king of Elam, and Tito, king of Goam. If you could move to the maps. Too far. I love that's a cool map. I like that map. I found it later. It's before this. Two before here. What's the one before? I don't know what those are. Anyway, Shinar and all these places, these are way between the Euphrates and the Tigris. I mean, we're talking a long ways from where these Sodom and Gomorrah are, which is the people who decided to quit paying tribute. These guys came from a long way. Is there one before that? Keep pulling my notes. Okay, well, this one's good. Take a look at where... now, I'll say this. Goam, these guys put this on a map, but no one really knows where it is. It could be anywhere. In fact, when I looked up Goam in my word search, it's a word. But most of these kingdoms, Susa would be the capital of Elam. It's over here. Shinar is kind of an area right where the two rivers get close there. I think that's the... That's where Shinar is. It never got as big, as far as I can tell, as big as Elam. And so all these areas over here, well, you should recognize that. If you just hold your thumb and go back to Genesis 10, Shinar is an example. If you go back to 8, it says, "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod." As we know, Nimrod rebelled against Christ. Against God, Christ. And he became mighty in the earth, so he's focused on himself. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter and Lord. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And so Babylon is one of the cities that's going to attack. Erech and Akkad and Calna and the land of Shinar. This is descendants of Nimrod. So, probably, if we had heard this back when this was written, we'd go, oh, those guys. Bad news. You know, black magic, all that kind of stuff. And note, as we read on, these guys of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were paying tribute to these guys. But they're way over here. So they're paying tribute, and they decided to stop. And so what we'll see is all those kings, they got together. They go all the way almost to kind of in the Damascus area, then follow the river down and attack. Now, just out of curiosity, how many guys do you suppose they had? It doesn't say. And I'm thinking, since they started rolling up, the Ammonites and some of the other people, it was a pretty big army. And we're going to see that Abram, now he's not paying tribute. These guys, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're paying tribute. They're part of this, you know, paying tribute to this evil, these evil kingdoms over here. But Abram's not even, in fact, he doesn't even know that his nephew's been taken until someone came and told him. And as we go through, we're going to find out he takes 300 guys, actually 318. And he chases them all the way north to Damascus and beats how many thousands? Well, we don't know. And so this victory is quite impressive. And this is God, not he promised this land to Abram. He is not going to let in. He's not going to let these guys have it. Now, if we go back to that trade routes, why would they want this? Of course, they're probably under the direction of Satan. But if you look at this trade routes, there is a trade route that passes to the south of the Dead Sea, where it says Jerusalem, there's the Dead Sea. And there is a major trade route from Babylonia to here, and they probably thought that's all they had in mind, is that they were going to capture that trade route. Do you see that? The Dead Sea used to be a lot more greener then than it is now. The Dead Sea is right where it says Jerusalem, that's the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Babylon, there is a trade route that goes to there, and then it goes down and under. And so they, if you remember from the other map, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other place are all there. And so we'll get into that next week. It is 8:32, and I've gone over. So let's pray. Father, I realize I gave a lot of scripture tonight, and I just hope that I've tickled people's thinking. The Holy Spirit has got people thinking about their priorities and how God wants us to handle problems. And His approach to things is not our approach to things. And we just hope that over the years, that people who listen to MP3, that this will be just what they need to help them to handle whatever it is they're going through. Because as long as we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have the blessings from God. We have what we need to deal with these things. And we thank You for that. In this we pray. Amen.